All right, take your Bibles in hand. We'll be using those this morning. I want to say we've been blessed with great biblical instruction the past couple of weeks from Pastor Paula and Pastor Jonathan. I'm so grateful. And I thought last week when Pastor Paula concluded that we had finished perhaps our Finding Rest series based on Matthew 11, 28 and 29. I thought maybe we would take up a new direction this week, but it was ironic somewhat that as I thought about ending the series, Finding Rest, I could not find rest for my soul. I sensed that God was telling me that this conversation was not quite yet done. Now, last week, Pastor Paula focused on that phrase, take my yoke upon you, the life of discipleship as we follow Christ and we share a yoke with him. The final phrase of that verse from Matthew 11, 29 is this, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And I just have to confess to you that as I reflected upon that fact, I had to acknowledge that there are many days that I do not walk in gentleness and humility nearly as much as I walk in frustration and anger. And I may not be a rocket scientist, but I am smart enough to recognize when I've got a problem. And this is a problem. But so I want to confess to everyone today, those in the room, those online, that perhaps this is one of those sermons that I need as much or more than perhaps you do. Sometimes that happens with preachers. Because I realized that I was not resting in the Spirit and the Word in the way that I know is possible for a reborn child of God. And furthermore, I realized that part of my unrest, a significant part of my unrest, was related to the issue of frustration, particularly that external frustration source that leads to anger, which then causes a sense of internal disquiet, because I know that I don't want to live in that place of frustration and anger. The peace and the joy that is a part of the Christian life is so valuable. It's such a blessing. It is such a joy. But it often feels for me that I trade it for a mess of pottage. Now, if you're not used to that phrase, it's from the King James Version of the Bible telling the story of Jacob and Esau, where Esau, who is the firstborn, trades his birthright, trades his inheritance for a bowl of food because he has come in from a hunt which was unsuccessful and he is starving, and the lust of his stomach overrides his good sense and any consideration or thought for his long-term future. And he says, what I feel right now has to be addressed. And that's the way it is with frustration and anger. It kind of says to us, I got to deal with this right now, and we don't think about the future. I can tell you that's what I do sometimes. And I'm guessing that that's true for some of you as well. We are not setting out to be evil doers and the wicked. We're not setting out to do something way off base and embarrassing for God. But we get caught up in our hungers and our desires and our passions and our lusts of the moment, and we lose focus and we substitute our wants for what is really God's plan, and that's a problem. And so my fellow pastor reminded me this week of that passage from James that you heard read just a few minutes ago, and especially highlighted that phrase, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, found in verse 20 of James 1. Brothers and sisters, that's a great word right there. That's a great verse. I strongly encourage you to make it one of your memory verses. And I have to say that in my desire, as God had grace on me this week, my desire to step up and live more into the truth of that verse, God also spoke to me in another passage, a partner passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Again, if you're using the YouVersion, these notes and these references are noted there. Here's what Ephesians 4:25 says. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, there's some key ideas from that passage I'm going to mention very quickly. So, again, if you're a note taker, you're using the YouVersion thing, you'll see these laid out very quickly, some space for you to jot down. The first truth I want you to realize in dealing with anger is that we got to speak truth. He says, speak truth with your neighbor. You cannot achieve true peace, and you cannot achieve the true righteousness of God through falsehood or through denial any more than you can by human anger. So that verse which says, you know, you're not going to achieve the righteousness of God by your anger, you're also not going to achieve it by falsehood. Learn to speak the truth graciously. Speak truth with your neighbor. Instead of keeping things pent up, speak the truth. Here's another one. He says, be angry, but don't sin. So note, you can be angry and not sin, but I liken this to quicksand. Be careful, because it doesn't take long if you indulge your anger to get sucked down, to get sucked in. And then you are angry and sinning instead of being angry without sinning. It's a lot easier to do one than the other. And do take note, please, that the scripture doesn't just say, be angry and don't sin. In other places, it says, be slow to anger, right? James 1, be slow to anger, for the righteousness for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. So that tells you about your anger. Don't just explode. Be careful about it. The Bible says in other places, put away anger and malice. And it says that Jesus, who at one point was in the synagogue, and they were a little bent out of shape with Jesus because here he has the gall to heal somebody on the Sabbath. And it says he looked upon them with anger, listen, grieved at their hardness of heart. You see, folks, I think that's a little bit of a clue of how you can say, I can be angry and not sin, because Jesus did not sin. He never sinned. Hebrews 4 makes it clear. He was without sin. So when Jesus looked at them with anger, it says, remember, he didn't sin. So if he looked at them with anger, then what did he do? He grieved. He saw the sin and he grieved. And it seems to me that perhaps if we're angry, what we should be angry about is the sin, and it should move us to grieve. So we should get angry at sin, but that anger should also be mingled with heart sorrow and compassion with the people who are sinning. You see, we have this thing, people now, you used to say, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner. And then some people got real smart and they said, well, that's not in the Bible. That's not a Bible verse. Okay, it's not a Bible verse. It's in the Bible. It's in the example of Jesus, who hated the sin but loved the sinner. He was angry, but he grieved for them, the sinner, for their hardness of heart. That's the example that Jesus set for us. Another key thought from this passage, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Part of that's because if you do, you will not rest. You won't rest well, and you will give the devil an opportunity, the Bible says. Now, this verse about don't let the sun go down on your wrath or on your anger, I hear that, and I have used it, frankly, in my 30 years of ministry, most in marriage counseling, right? You heard it used that way? They will say to young couples, you know, if you're angry at each other, it's okay, it's a human feeling, but when you go to bed, you know, don't go to bed not speaking to each other, because that just piles up, you know? You wake up in the morning, the residual of that's still there. It's a terrible thing. And I want to say this, that's not bad advice for a marriage at all. I've given it before, I will give it again. But this passage is not about marriage. It's about life as the body of Christ, as the people of God. It's for life in the church. And so I think that the larger message of this is that anger is not something that when you go to bed at night, you want to cherish that and kind of hold that in your heart. It's not something that any of us should delight and go to bed with a sweet dream of revenge. It's bad. It will poison you. Do whatever you can to lay it down. Don't take that anger with you. Now, when I say lay it down, there are a couple ways to lay down your anger when you're getting ready to go to bed. Here's a couple thoughts I want to put in your head. This is practical stuff. If you're angry and that person you're angry with is a Christian, then just pause for a minute and thank God that Jesus died for that person and for you. And that their sin, if that's what you're mad about and you're upset about, that you're grateful. Jesus has already paid for that. And it's not going to keep somebody out of heaven. It's not going to keep somebody distant from God. But Jesus has dealt with that. If you pray that way, man, that helps you release that anger at night. And if the person's not a Christian, you can remind yourself, you don't have to remember the address, as we say, but Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so, first of all, it's not your job to be angry and punish the non-believer. And then the Bible says, same verse, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. So we can lay down our anger, we can lay down our desire for our vengeance by saying this, I don't have to be the judge here. God is the only righteous judge that there is. And God is going to take care of this in his time and in his way. And I can want the best for that person. I can let it go and I can start tomorrow with a clean heart and letting somebody, instead of letting somebody who has done me wrong, turn me into a darker person in my heart, a dark edge. We don't want that. We don't want to give that up. So every night when you go to bed, you're either putting your anger on the cross and you're leaving it with Jesus, or you're providing a safe harbor for it in your heart, and that anger settles into you and you are setting yourself up for a spiritual fall. Obviously, I'm going to recommend against that. There's one last key coming from this Ephesians 4 passage, comes near the end there when you saw it, that kindness and forgiveness trump anger when you're a Christ follower. Kindness and forgiveness. And let me just say this, it's a lot easier. Kindness and forgiveness come easier to somebody who is, wait for it, gentle and humble of heart. That's why Jesus said, when you follow me, I'm going gentle and humble of heart, and I will give you rest. Now, when Jesus uses that in a Matthew 11:29 way, that word gentle and humble of heart, gentle can also be translated, maybe your version says meek. Maybe your version says self-controlled. And the idea behind that word, the word picture, is the idea of strength under control, right? We often use the idea of an animal that is under control. They have great physical power, but they're harnessed. They're under control. The idea for a Christian is that there is the presence of strength. Indeed, the Bible says we have access to the very power of God, but the power of God within us is in submission to what? Our desires? No, to the love of Christ, to the grace of Christ. And so we must be very careful. Keep that strength under control, submitted to the love of Jesus. You see, this is so important when it comes to how we handle our anger, because we use the phrases knee-jerk reaction, right? That's like when you're in the doctor's office and they hit you and it goes flying out, your reflexes. Anger can be just like that. Something happens, boom, off you go. we use that word knee-jerk reaction. Or here's another one, flying off the handle. Yeah, that really is, that's a word picture, isn't it? When our anger comes, we just fly off the handle. We go crazy. We're no longer under control. Imagine picking up a skillet off a hot stove without a handle. It'll burn you. It'll hurt you. That's what anger does. We have to live under control. So living in the yoke of Jesus, right, as we were taught last week, that means that we listen to God, we listen to the Holy Spirit, we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, that is self-control. You cannot do that when you are flying off the handle and getting angry so quickly. Another expression, at the drop of a hat. Boom, there it is. That's not it. By the fruit of the Spirit, we are under self-control. When you react to emotional stimuli before you can think about what you're doing, before you can think about what you are saying, wow. So remember, kindness and forgiveness, gentleness, strength under control. So, leaving Ephesians 4 for a minute, let me ask this question. So how do we end up like this, right? How do we end up with anger that just gets so easily fired up? Again, those of you who are using your YouVersion notes, you'll see I've laid these out for you. It's when someone disappoints you. That gets me, right? When someone disappoints you, but the Bible's call is to be gentle instead of judgmental. When somebody disappoints us, we get angry and we want to judge, but the call from Jesus is to be gentle. Listen to this amazing verse, Romans 14:1. Accept him who is weak in the faith without passing judgment on disputable matters. You ought to highlight this verse, my friends. This is another great verse to remember throughout your life. And what you need to take away from this verse is not that when he says there are some who are weak in the faith, don't worry about how do I know who's weak and who's strong. That's not really the issue. What I really want you to see as part of the body of Christ is that there are disputable matters. These things exist even within the church of Jesus Christ. You see, I grew up in a fundamentalist church which didn't allow for disputable matters. You ever known people who say something like this? Because I know some of you say this because I've heard some of you make these kinds of comments over the years. I don't trust these modern preachers who are always talking about gray areas. I believe the Bible. Sometimes they'll hold it up and show you the print. It's black and white. There are no gray areas. Well, that may sound good, but it's, what's the word I'm looking for? Wrong. Because in the Bible, which is black and white, it says there are disputable matters. Gray areas is the word we use for disputable matters today. And when we encounter a gray area or a non-essential flexible area, according to the Bible, right? When we encounter those, what we should not do is get all disappointed and judge others who disagree with us on an opinion that we have about a moral or a religious question, but something that perhaps is not an essential or clear teaching of Scripture. Why would I say that? Because that's what the Bible says right here, 14:1 of Romans. Now, you might say, well, I can't believe that's a big deal. This came to life for me this week in a very powerful way. A famous pastor of a large church in Georgia, he came out and he said, I need to explain why we're not going to meet again until January or later. And he explained to his congregation why they would not be reopening their church. They're in a hot zone. He's just not going to do it. About a week later, a pastor of another mega church, only this time out in California, he came out and explained why his congregation is meeting right now, largely without masks, doing everything, in defiance of their governor and their health department guidelines, and why they think it is necessary to do so. Now, here I am, I'm not a mega church pastor. I'm thinking at this point, hey, that's their problem. It's not my problem. But see, the pastor in Georgia, he said, well, but every church needs to make their own decision, every pastor, every congregation. Whereas the pastor of the church in California, he said, he published an open letter and he said, it's the church's duty to remain open right now and that, quote, compliance to the government would be disobedience to our Lord's command, unquote. And then in an interview, given an opportunity to explain that, he said, churches that don't reopen don't know what a church is. Now, I have to tell you, Disappointing? You bet. Did it make me angry? Yes, it made me angry. Not because his church chose a different path from ours, but because of the lack of recognition that this is a disputable matter. And let's be clear about something. Pathways answers to Jesus, not to a mega church pastor on the other side of our nation. I thought to myself, how dare he? And then as I worked on my sermon on righteous anger, God said, okay, let's just back that up, Ed Williams. This is back that up. Because I realized I was about to make a very similar mistake. I can't let my disappointment in what he said and what his elder body did and what that church, I can't let that cause me to be blinded and angry at them. That's not my, it's a disputable matter. If that's what they want to do, go ahead. You want to sue your government, you want to fight them, fight that fight. You think that's, you want to put your people in that situation, that's your choice. It's not my, I'm not responsible for you. I'm fired up that you would imply that all faithful churches must act the same way. But what I know is the Bible says that there are disputable matters of which we can disagree. And I just want to be clear to all of our folks, we will not sacrifice our people nor our spiritual freedom in order to validate somebody else's political views. It's disappointing, but I need to respond with gentleness and say, you know what, they have a right to choose what they want to do. Which brings me to our next possibility of how we can respond. In addition to disappointment, we can focus on the disagreement. When someone disagrees with you, you need to be gentle without surrendering. You see, when people disagree with you, you can be passive. You can be a doormat. You can say, well, go ahead, have your way. Or you can fight them tooth and nail and duke it out. You can blow up, get angry, yell, fight, scream, be sarcastic. Or you can respond in love with a gentle answer. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So as we have discussed our reopening with churches here in our area, which we've done on conference calls, as we've engaged with other churches across the nation, I have to tell you, I have come to a far greater appreciation of the differences for geographical context that our churches serve, to realize that as churches make these decisions, they're taking into account the infection rate in their communities, the demographics of their congregation. Are they young and old? Are they old? Are they healthy? Are they this, that, the other? The attitudes of their neighborhoods, because they have a witness to the people in the area in which they live, and their best understanding of what God is calling their church to do in this season. We may disagree with one or the other, but we do not need to be disagreeable. Be gentle. And let's just listen up a little bit longer, okay? If you've been kind of tuning out, tune back in, because where this really gets tricky is in the political realm. And in a highly politicized environment, like living close to Washington, D.C., like we live in, especially in an election year, politics becomes one more highly sensitive area that Satan would like to use to divide God's church. And do not kid yourself, Satan will use anything. He will manipulate anyone. He will throw every bit of mud and insult and anger, anything he can do to move us from disagreement into unrighteous anger that does not accomplish the will of God. So beware of that. When someone disagrees with you, be gentle without surrendering. A third suggestion I have is that when someone corrects you, be teachable instead of defensive. And just a couple of quick Bible verses for you. Be teachable instead of defensive. James 1:19, let everyone be quick to listen, but slow to use his tongue. Now you've heard that before, right? Right? Quick to listen, slow to speak, but the rest of the verse, it says, and slow to lose his temper. It all goes together. All right, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to lose your temper. Proverbs 13:18, whoever listens to correction is honored. Be teachable. Don't just get angry. Don't get defensive. be teachable when you're corrected. And then the last of these suggestions, when someone hurts you, act instead of reacting. Now, those of us who are wired in a certain way, we tend to react. I'm a reactor. There's no question built in my nature. But Romans 12, 21 says this: don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, that's a decision. That's an action. That's not just a reaction. The reaction is return evil for evil. The choice is to return good, to slow down, to think, to respond appropriately, overcome evil with good. Booker T. Washington, again, the great African-American scientist, he lived in an era where he faced criticism, attacks, prejudice all his life. He was never more insightful than when he said this. He said, "I will never allow another man to control or ruin my life by making me hate him." In a world that is wrestling with racism still today, what a brilliant word. What a brilliant word. Don't let other people control you by letting them make you hate them. Wrong, wrong. When someone hurts you, act. Overcome evil with good. So having looked at those, let's just pause for just a second. And let's acknowledge something about the time in which we live. Everyone is frazzled a bit right now. We're now about 6 months into this whole coronavirus thing. Mostly shut down, right? Limited in what we can do. The uncertainty weighs on you. The conflicting messages that we have received, those things cause an inordinate amount of stress. And our role as believers is to model Christ-like compassion for a world that is in turmoil and confusion. So we need to take the time we need to prepare ourselves to respond to angry comments, to the anger that surrounds us, with the love of Jesus, with love. And get used to the fact that regardless of what answer you give when the world is living in a time of anger, you're probably going to be told you're wrong. So I jotted down some quick responses to anger, a summary that Rick Warren came up with. You'll recognize his fingerprints on this right away. He said, "Don't repress, suppress, or express, just learn to confess." So let me go back to those real quick for those of you who are jotting notes down. He said, don't repress it, right? What happens when you repress anger? You're stuffing it down. That's bad for you physically. Doctors will tell you that is bad for you emotionally. And then that comes out in your relationship. So don't repress. He says, don't suppress. Now, what does suppress mean? That's like a silencer on the end of a gun, right? It suppresses the sound. You kind of pretend the sound's not there. Right? And so suppressing anger means we kind of pretend it doesn't exist. Somebody hurts us and we say, oh, it's no big deal. And when the minute they walk away, that anger is just roiling inside of us. Don't suppress it. It's a long-term poison when you do that. And then he says, don't just express it. You might say, well, I just need to let it out. Yeah, you ever seen anybody do that? Did it make you feel better when you watch somebody let their anger out on their spouse in the line at Walmart or down where we watch these protests and you watch the anti-protest and the protest and they get to, does that make you feel better when they let their anger out? No. Expressing it's not always the answer. Just letting it go regardless of effect. We call that the volcano effect, right? Just let it go. Let it out. But the Bible says in Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives vent, full vent. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Proverbs 29:11. Be careful. Be careful. So those are the things we don't do. He says, do learn to confess. What does confess mean? Confess means I own it, I name it, I deal with it. I admit my anger to myself. In other words, I'm not being self-deceiving that I'm always good and I never get angry. I'm just owning it. Confess it to others. That's what James says. Confess your sins to one another and you'll be healed. Talk to your friend. Talk to your spouse. Talk to whoever you need to talk. Talk to your pastors. And then talk to God about it, right? Listen, God can handle it when you say, God, I know you say don't be mad, but I'm so mad right now. And let him know. Pour out what's in your heart to God. God's big and strong. And here's the other thing. He already knows. He already knows what we're feeling, what we're thinking. And what we need to do is learn to dig a little deeper to identify why we are so angry. And then we begin to make progress. So confessing, it's good for us. Now, I can hear some of you right now saying, well, Pastor, I don't know, it sounds like this dealing with anger is a lot of work. What's worthwhile that isn't work? What do you want to do? Do you want to? Are you serious? Or do you just want to say, I'm concerned that people are angry, and you think that solves it? If you're concerned that you've got anger issues, you need to work to deal with it. You want to change that habit in your life? How seriously do you want to do that to honor God? Because here's one suggestion. You pause. You write down what you're angry about. You pray about that. You read it to God. God, this is what I'm angry about. Then you take your Bible. That YouVersion is really, really handy. You plug in a few words about anger or about what's really driving it, and you see some Bible verses, and you write those down that address your anger. And then you maybe write yourself a letter. Dear Ed, you know, this is going to eat you alive if you keep hanging on to it. You need to do what the Bible says here, and I'm going to be, you know, making this a matter of prayer. Write yourself a letter. And what happens is as you deal with the prayer, as you deal with the Word of God fills your mind. What does the Bible promise will happen to us? Romans 12, 1 and 2. You can be transformed. How? Magically. No, not magically. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the Word of God, folks. It's about work. Maybe that's a step you need to take, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It was also pointed out to me this week that angry people, and I have been angry this week. God never lets you preach a message like this that he doesn't just send some zingers to you throughout the week, right? So one of those times, it was pointed out to me that angry people are often insecure people. How's that float your boat, right? Don't you want somebody telling you that when you're feeling angry? Just makes you angrier, doesn't it? The more insecure I feel about stuff, the more things that tick me off, the more insecure I am, the more upset I become, the more irritable I get, the more frustrated I get, the more angry I get. And it's kind of like a little baby, right? But if you pick up a little baby that's crying, that's feeling stressed, that's feeling alone and irritable, and you give that baby security, they teach you to hold that baby firmly, to communicate security. The body-to-body connection shows warmth. That's what works, right? You pick that up and you give that baby love and warmth and security and acceptance. And after a while, it calms down and it goes to sleep. Unless it's a dirty diaper, then that's a whole different approach. But this is how we communicate that. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think about it this way. When we grasp how much God loves us and how much we matter to him and that we are secure because of Christ, our irritability, our anger, our frustration can take a nosedive, can be let go. We have the Word of God so that we can find rest in what God says rather than what we've been told about ourselves. Sometimes even messages we give ourselves about our shortcomings and what we fear might be true about us. I'm really not a very good person. You know, all those kinds of messages. But you need to know what God says about who we are rather than what just the world says we are. So again, in your notes, and if you're not using those notes, here's an assignment for you for homework. Take this week and read Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8 and read them several times. Some of you are already saying Romans chapter 8, what can separate us from the love of God? That'll address your security issues, folks. Okay, you take those two chapters, you read those. Those are classic chapters on us finding our security, not in ourselves, but in Christ. Read them over and over. They are anti-anger in a way, because the better we understand who God has made us to be, the better we will feel about who we are in him, and the less we will feel bad about other people. transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, closing, how does Jesus help us overcome our anger? I think he does it by addressing this root problem that I've just been talking about. You may be disappointed in some things. You may be hurt by others, but Jesus understands your hurts, your frustrations, your fears. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he wants to replace those hurts with his healing. My healer, that's why we sing those words. You may have been hurt in the past. Maybe you were abused or rejected or unloved or unwanted or unlistened to or disrespected. Maybe you couldn't get the approval of someone who was important to you, but your pain matters to God, and he offers you love and security in Christ. He cares. He wants to replace those things with his love in a way that nothing else can do. And Jesus says, look, I want to replace your anger and your frustration with gentleness and tenderness of heart. He said, that's why my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. He gives us the peace, the Bible says, that passes understanding. You can't understand it. It's so amazing, so incredible, but Jesus wants to replace our fears and angers and our insecurities and anything else that threatens our true rest with him. And that rest in him is based on his power. One last verse, 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but of power. Oh yeah, I like that. Power under control. What? Power and love and discipline. So you and I have a choice, brothers and sisters. The anger of man that does not accomplish the righteousness of God, or a power through the salvation of Jesus Christ in submission to the love and discipline of Christ. Choose wisely. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world that is hurting, confused, insecure, and angry, and it's often pointed in ways that make us angry, and we become fearful and insecure. We confess that to you. We ask your forgiveness, and we ask your restoration in our lives. We ask for you to help us learn to walk in ways that honor you in regards to our anger, that we not try to accomplish your work through it because we realize it's just out of us, but that we are gentle and humble of heart, and that we can trust you to give us rest for our souls. Help us to be a people resting in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to close with a song, Everything.